cursed, he was also abolishing the curse for us. And what a beautiful picture that is, and I want to give a little bit of background on that. But before I do, I'd like to just say, and I do this all the time when I'm able to meet with some new people, and your pastor tried to lead me to the Lord one time. First time we ever met, yeah, he was working his way up. I must have looked pretty rough that morning at Jiffy Lube, and I knew who he was. He didn't know who I was. My son and PR had been working out with him at the gym, as he'd mentioned that just a few minutes ago. So he comes in, he sits down, and he starts looking around and making comments. And this is the day the Lord's made. It's good. God's good, isn't he? Yeah. And he's working his way up. I know what he's about ready to do. He's about ready to ask me if I want to know Jesus as my personal Savior. I thought I would go ahead and beat him to the punch and let him know that, hey, I'm a Christian, and you know, you're going to say, hey, I'm a pastor, because there's a lot of pastors that maybe don't live up to it. And so I said, I like that about him. Because he has a mission in life. He has encountered the Lord. The Lord has transformed him and changed his life. And he wants to let everybody know the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is what this is. Amen. It's all about this day.
Amen.
The first three sayings of Jesus, when he began, he was acknowledging, setting things in order on the cross. Father, forgive them. He looked at the two thieves, and the one cried out to the other, and you know the story. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He looked down at the foot of the cross, and there was his mother and John, the disciple, and he said, behold, woman, behold your son. It's interesting that he called her woman, but it goes back to Genesis, where the seed woman, the serpent would strike his heel, but he would bruise his head. And then the Bible tells us that in the ninth hour, there had been darkness from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There was an eerie silence that hung over that. And in that moment, suddenly piercing the quietness and the silence, the pain, the agony, Jesus cried out, Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani. You realize this is the only place where in the scriptures that Matthew never translated out of the original Aramaic. These are the original words of Jesus. And I want to focus on sabachthani, which means forsaken. Left. Put out. And in order to understand this, we have to go back. We have to go to the scriptures that later on the disciples... You see, the disciples did not know what was taking place here. Nobody did. Except the Father in heaven and Jesus. Isaiah had a picture of it. Isaiah, of all the prophets, knew Jesus more than any of the other prophets, because he talked about him in Isaiah chapter 53, where he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like men, have gone astray. We've all turned our own ways. Laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah saw that. And at that moment, looking back on time, why did this have to happen? I often share this about the sin issue, because God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin before he ever created them. The Bible tells us that in the book of Acts, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Christ was delivered up to be crucified. Well, if that was the case before the Adam and Eve were ever created, they knew by that time when it did happen that they were going to go ahead and sin. And what we see as a result in this world today, the pain, the suffering, the disease, the pestilence, the famine, the everything, the pandemic, all of this, all the kids, all the kids that are there that are being subject to pedophiles, and you see all the things that's going on in the world today. God knew that that was going to happen. But he went ahead and created Adam and Eve. And I want to deal with that for just a moment. I'll get right back to this and close with this particular thought. Because when he looked back, when you look back there over that, if he knew that was going to take place, I always ask this question, God, why then? If you knew this was going to happen, why did you create man in the first place? I like to pose things like that. I like to search for things like that with the Lord. And the Lord very clearly told me this at that moment when I asked that question in my thoughts, in my mind, in my spirit. He said, I was willing to accept the responsibility of their failure by taking their sin on me. And redeeming them back into a relationship, and therefore show all of eternity and all of heaven and all of angels at all times of the loving God that He is. And so when you look at that, the Bible says that in that Godhead council of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,
teach.
What was taking place there is that the Son would volunteer and say, I will go. Now, Jesus knew what death he was coming to. He knew what the price was going to be paid. But he hadn't experienced it yet. And I just thought of this. The Lord dropped this in my heart. While Adam sinned and caused separation by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit cannot cohabit with sin, God withdrew from Adam. How Adam sinned, he was in disobedience. But how Jesus became sin was his obedience. And so for the first time as I see it, it just hit me. The Godhead was touched with sin.
Come on.
The Godhead. The third member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, was touched. The Bible says he that hangs on a cross is a cursed person, has sinned. Bible also talks about he that sinneth shall surely die. The soul that sinneth. It wasn't a spiritual sin that Jesus did. It was his soul, that part of him. You see, when you look at the incarnation, it was at that particular time that Mary gave God a body. God took his life, his spirit, his son, and placed it in the womb of a virgin. Why? Because we could not be redeemed otherwise. There's no way. The blood of bulls and goats cannot redeem us. They're a lower life form. It's not. The angels could not redeem us because they weren't made in the image and likeness of God. It had to be a human being to redeem us. But since we all came out of the loins of Adam, there were none perfect, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was no way that we could have redemption.
Yeah, that's right.
None. Until Mary gave God a virgin womb, and God placed his son's life inside that womb. And what came forth was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was God in flesh. Another little thought, sitting at the right hand of the Father. In all of eternity, it had never been. There had always been the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But sitting at the right hand of the Father right now is a human being. Made in the image and likeness of us. Who was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin.
That's good.
And when you look at that and you see that, you know that when God came in, that's why he came to redeem us. He came to take our place. Paul would later write these words. that he made him to become sin for us, that we might have his righteousness. What you're seeing there, the reason for that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, the reason for that was the moment that sin was entering. Up until that time, he had set things in order with everything, with everybody. And now, by himself, he felt alone on that cross, and sin touched him. And for the first time, as I said, the Godhead was touched with sin.
That's right.
And at that moment in time, there was a sense of, you know, even the prophet would say, the Psalms would say, I've been old, and now I've been young, and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread.
That's right.
Jesus had already himself claimed that my Father's always with me. He doesn't forsake me.
Right.
But now for the first time, he's sensing the sin of all the world. That day, every one of us entered on him. We were crucified with him that day. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, as Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yes.
Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani was the moment that sin entered. It wasn't the cross that was suffering. It was the sin. And I got a message I can't preach today, but it's what happened from the cross to the resurrection. What happened to him? And the thing is, if you've ever felt forsaken, and I'd say in an audience this size, there's been plenty of you from time to time, you've felt like you've been let down, you've been forsook, things have taken place in your life. I just want you to know that we have a high priest who was touched by the feeling of your infirmities in every point. And he knows what sin is. See, the Godhead could talk about sin, but now the Godhead has experienced sin. And sitting there at the right hand of the Father making intercessions for us is the one that the Hebrew writer said through death he entered into the portals of the damned. And it was there that he took the keys of death and hell. Being a perfect high priest for us, he lives forever to make intercession. On this Good Friday, we can thank God that he was willing to accept the responsibility of his decision to create us and there show and demonstrate his love for us. As Pastor Ron always says, how much does he love us?
All right. All right.
Oh, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. That's it. Praise the Lord. It is with great pleasure that I'm here today, giving honor to the shepherd of this house, my good friend, Dr. Tim Tootin, and his lovely wife, and all the pastors, and each one of you in your respective places. I'm going to be coming from Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 34. And it reads, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. One of the hardest things that we deal with as Christians is forgiveness. But even in the midst of the most shocking miscarriage of justice, when hatred against God and his Christ reached the pinnacle of humanity's evil, we have here a glimpse into the heart of God and the infinite passion and love of the Son with these eternal words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was betrayed. He was arrested. He was tried.
That's right.
Abandoned.
That's right.
Whipped.
Yeah.
Spit on.
That's right.
slapped, had his beard torn out, scourged, tortured with a crown of thorns, mocked, ridiculed, pierced in the side, and ultimately killed. Yet in the midst of all of this agony, he prayed, "Father, forgive them.
My Lord.
Yes.
Forgive the person that caused me all the pain and have hurt me so badly.
Come on, it's good.
Forgive them, God, even while they're still in the process of hurting me.
Oh, Lord.
And with the little energy that he had left, he prayed for forgiveness of those that were hurting him.
Yeah.
So tell me, church, how do we excuse ourselves and justify unforgiveness in our lives?
Come on.
When Jesus, who is the ultimate example, showed us how to do it.
Yes.
He didn't wait and ask for forgiveness. He didn't wait till it was over.
No, he didn't.
He didn't wait until he had time to think about it.
Yes, sir.
But right in the midst of what he was going through, he prayed, "Father, forgive them."
My Lord.
We have no excuses for unforgiveness.
No excuses.
It's true. Not at all.
Even the Lord's Prayer tells us to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors.
Yes.
And our forgiveness is tied to our willingness to forgive.
That's good.
And unforgiveness hurts us more than the person that we don't forgive.
Come on.
And my question to you would be, why would you let somebody live in your head rent free?
Amen.
But more than anything, it affects our relationship with God.
Yeah.
And like Jesus showed us, forgive them even when you know they didn't deserve it.
My God.
Because forgiveness is a requirement for us to get into heaven.
Come on.
Jesus was despised. He was rejected.
Yes.
And dying on the cross with outstretched arms to redeem mankind of their sins.
Yes, that's what he did.
Yet the first thought on the mind of our Savior was not hatred, it was not revenge, it was not self-pity, but eternal forgiveness.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And he demonstrated a depth of forgiving that surpasses all of our understanding. There was no resentment. There was no anger. No bitterness. No feelings of hostility or damaged pride. But it expressed a depth of divine forgiveness that was able to lovingly embrace the crude Roman soldiers.
My Lord.
They grieved and envied his bloody garments and cast lots for his seamless cloaks.
Ain't it?
It included the governor and his cowardly compromise. And it encompassed the false witness with their fabricated allegations and false testimony. It embraced the Jewish nation who screamed, "His blood be on us and on our children." That one man should die for the people and the whole nation not perish.
My Lord.
Never were these words more pregnant with meaning or more powerfully than the utterance from Israel's chief priests. Christ's heart of forgiveness not only embraced all who were present and participated in this historic miscarriage of justice, but his gracious forgiveness stretched all the way back to the first fallen couple who disobeyed God by eating of the tree of knowledge and reached forward into the far distant future.
Yes.
His gracious forgiveness includes you and it includes me.
Yeah.
Yes.
His infinite forgiveness touches the lives of all who are born of a woman. all who are of the seed of Abraham, which is a fallen, I'm sorry, Adam, who's a fallen race. But this was no tragic accident. Because this did not catch God by surprise.
No, Lord.
Come on. That's right.
Because forgiveness was on the heart of the Father.
That's it.
Who planned for the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus from the beginning of time. Before space was created. Before the worlds were ever made. That the Holy Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. So that all of rebellious mankind could be offered the gift of redemption for the forgiveness of our sins and escape from the death of cruel sting, a release from the curse of the law, and eternal salvation with life more abundantly.
Amen.
The love that flooded from the heart of the Father and the blood that streamed from the body of our Savior was a demonstration of divine forgiveness. So that all of us who believe
on
his name,
come on,
not my name, not his name, not the preacher's name,
come on,
but on his name,
yes,
are forever forgiven.
Hallelujah.
Father, forgive them.
Yeah.
Yes.
For they know not what they do.
His mother and his sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, the disciples whom he loved standing nearby said to her, "Woman, here is your son."
Yeah, yeah.
And the disciples, "Here is your mother." Do me a favor this evening and tell your neighbor the cross fits us for community. Come on. I want to preach today on this title, CrossFit.
Yeah, yeah.
Right now.
CrossFits. Pastor Tutin, one of the most popular exercise regimens is this thing called CrossFit, which was started by Greg and Lauren Glassman. It is taking regular life movements and intensifying them by using resistance and healthy eating. They use movements that are similar to everyday life by strengthening those techniques through movement and resistance. Each member of CrossFit has their own individual goals, but what makes CrossFit different than any other gym is that CrossFit has a community aspect. They believe that each person can accomplish their goals better from being in community. CrossFit is calling together people from different walks of life, different experiences, different families, coming together to meet each other's individual goals. CrossFit calls people together who would no way come together only because of CrossFit. I come by here to tell you today, we're called together simply because we CrossFit. There are places we would never meet each other, but because we're CrossFit. CrossFit calls people together who would no way come together without the cross. Well, Pastor Tutin, maybe that's why the church feels so out of shape in this season, because we have lost sight that we are CrossFit. That's the cross calls us to community. I know we're out of shape because many of us have spent 2 years without community due to a pandemic. But the danger we face in Christian community, that some people have concluded that meeting their individual spiritual goals is done best for themselves at home as an individual instead of coming and being in community. There are some people who have concluded there's no reason to gather into community. But I come by Clovis Christian Ministries to tell you this morning, you are CrossFit. Our Father centered on the coming together on different people, different walks of life, with our brokenness, our weakness, our sins to be changed and transformed and made fit at the foot of the cross. I come to tell you, you're CrossFit this morning. The cross calls us to community with one another. It draws people together that would not come together without the cross. Oh, God Almighty, I mean CrossFit. I wish I could tell you Greg and Lauren Glassman was the originator of this idea, CrossFit. But Jesus, who's on the cross, is exercising and strengthening his people from the cross. We often preach this passage of scripture as if it is simply about Jesus exercising his love, his care, and his concern for his individual mother. But I come by here to tell you that this is CrossFit. It's not just about Jesus' individual mother. It is about the corporate community. Jesus is not just creating care for his mother. He is creating care for a new community. The cross fit. We all have the individual goals, but we're better accomplishing those goals in community. I've been sent by here to tell you this afternoon that when you are in your deepest pain, when you are in your deepest disappointment, when you are in your deepest disappointment, I want you to know you are CrossFit. Because God's solution to our pain, God's solution to our disappointment, God's solution to failure, God's solution is he calls us to community. The community is where the CrossFit. Jesus is looking down at the individuals gathering at the foot of the cross, and they're only there because the cross fit. Well, when the cross fit, you will discover three things. When the cross fit, you will find Christ's compassion moves us to community. Here it is in the text. I'm not making it up. Near the cross stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. They got close, so close to the cross, y'all, that they could hear the voice of Jesus from the cross. Jesus' individual mother was there, cross, with her soul pierced. She watched her child suffer. She's at the foot of the cross dealing with grief and watching the trauma of this moment. And her child is bleeding and blood is dripping down this cross. But the mother is not alone. She's not alone. She's there with Mary Magdalene because CrossFit, it calls us to community. She's not there alone because John is there, because the cross fit, it calls us to community. She's not there. She's with Mary, the mother of Cleophas. She's not alone, because the cross calls us to community. Jesus, who's suffering himself, is on the cross and he's addressing his mother, not as an individual. Jesus is suffering himself. He's addressing mother, not simply in his own suffering. Jesus is on the cross and he's suffering, but he's addressing his mother, not simply because he sees her. Jesus is addressing his mother's suffering, not simply because he's concerned, he's worried, and he cares so deeply just out of that one thing. He is at the cross. He is there because the cross fits. He calls them to exercise through community. Jesus knows that the cross fit. The text says when Jesus, when he saw his mother, the disciples he loves, standing by. They're at the foot of the cross, most difficult moment in his mother's life, and the friends watch. This mother is watching her child suffer, and we can see Christ's compassion. Christ sees her pain even when he's in pain. Christ can see, and I don't know if you had the loss of a child, but let me school you on something real quick. On the loss of a child, on a scale of 1 to 100, the loss of a child is 100. But Jesus, this woman is watching her child get ready to lose her child. But Jesus is right there giving compassion and love to his mother. From the cross, compassion worries and cares about his mother. From the cross, his compassion and love. his mother. I want you to know, in your greatest sorrow, in the most difficult moment, God sees your pain. I want you to know, cross sees your disappointment. I want you to know that God can see depression. Jesus' compassion is on his people, but he called us, even in our own suffering, to have compassion on each and every one of them. Well, when the cross fit, the first thing I see is compassion moves us to community, but the second thing I see, Christ's commitment moves us to community. It's right there in the text. When Jesus saw his mother there, the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." Jesus sees through the compassion of his mother and his friends, but he just doesn't see it. He addresses it. Jesus speaks to it, and his first words is "woman." He says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he says to the disciple, "Behold your mother." He calls his mother "woman." Well, can I speak to the African-American women who hairs are raised up in the back of your neck because a son called you "woman"? His son calls his mother "woman." See, Jesus is two things. He has two commitments. He has a commitment as a son, but he also has a commitment as a savior. So when he calls a woman, he's standing on his commitment as a savior. Oh, y'all know he said this before. There was a Samaritan woman, and he called her "woman," but he was being committed as a savior. Because that woman that was on the outside can now be on the inside because he called her "woman." He's a savior. He's committed to being a savior. Well, when we CrossFit, people are brought together who have nothing in common. When we CrossFit, people will come together who don't even dislike each other. When we CrossFit, we will come together in relationships that would never cross before. Well, the first thing I see is the CrossFits us. Christ calls us to compassion. When we CrossFit, we will find ourselves in Christ's commitment. But the last thing I see, and I'm out of here, is when we CrossFit, Christ's new community. From the time on, the disciples took her into her home by giving his mother to his disciples and causing a new relationship to come into existence that do not exist before the disciple. Jesus' mother and John relationship represents a community and family that only comes from the cross. Amen. The CrossFit is setting aside blood relationship and creates a much wider family. Yeah. That's not the first time Jesus does this either. You know, in Mark chapter 3, he had a conversation. He said, "Who's your mother? Who's your father?" He said, he looked at them and said, No, don't worry, but you don't know who my mother and father is. Don't you come at me like that," is what he was saying. He said, it's more than blood. This goes deeper than blood. It's wider than blood. We all brothers and sisters and mothers.
Come on.
The CrossFit, when you CrossFit, Paul says to each and every one of us that I am persuaded that neither death nor life, no angels, no principalities, no things to come, nothing in all creation can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm come to tell you with CrossFit, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. I am CrossFit. If any man or woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. I'm trying to go. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. We are CrossFit.
Thank you very much. See, I'm the wild card here.
You know, I don't know if you realize it, but you have three, and then me, and three more. I'm halftime.
And at halftime, you breathe for a minute.
He was after the service, grabbed my Bible, and they walked me to the car. And they said, "You be good. I'm supposed to come here and do that."
My Lord, have mercy. I mean, you got a guy here who should be teaching Bible school. And then Mr. Articulate. I mean, he stays here. And then the Chuck Berry of preaching. I mean, I was surprised he didn't come across Maybelline. I mean, I'm just glad I'm not following me. Here, let me go ahead and pull this together. See, what you got to realize tomorrow at this time, I'm going to be at a biker bar. I'm serious. I'm doing a memorial service. And what I do is the first time when I get up there, I take a soda with me, and they're all got bottles in their hands, and we're there to honor the dead. And I say, "All right, let's toast whoever it is." She said, whoa, wait a minute, preacher. "Yeah, I'm going to toast whoever it is." I'm toasting Jesus. See, I got those three words. I am thirsty.
Yeah.
See, they all know they're thirsty. And so they're going, "Okay, praise you."
That's good.
But when I started thinking about it, I thought about three words. And the first three words were Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
Come on.
Then I thought of the church, time, talent, and treasures.
Yes, sir.
And then the biggest thing that gets in the way of all this is me, myself, and I. I'm still shaking after you, man. I'm thirsty. I don't know what I should do. But the verse says, John 19:28, later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty."
My Lord.
He that is a water of life told the woman, "Drink of me, you'll never drink again."
Right.
And now he's thirsty. It's been quite a day for him. He's hot. He's been in the sun. They got a crown they pushed on his head. He felt the heat. He was thirsty. When we were upstairs, they gave me one of these. Now, I'm not the culture person of this group. So far today, man, it's been good. To the dessert. Man, you better bring it, brother. It's a meal. This is a 7-course. See, we're at a proper restaurant today. You got 7 courses here. See, some of you need to be in back and go, "Okay, now." In natural, Jesus was a man thirsting for a drink. But let me ad lib here for a moment. I wonder if he was just plain thirsty to bring mankind to salvation. I wonder if he was just thirsty in his flesh as he was hanging there. He was thirsty to be done with this.
Mama.
I'm done, God.
Yeah.
I'm done. You know when that word says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good"?
Yes.
Mm. And there's an old song, "You Were Always on My Mind."
Yes, sir.
And I believe we were on his mind.
Amen.
I was wondering, while he was thirsty, was he thinking of Tim?
Oh, Lord.
Was he thinking of Corey? Was he thinking of Larry? Was he thinking of Antonia? Was he thinking of Art? And was he thinking of Terry and everybody else in the room? Because I don't know. I'm not a mind reader by any stretch of the imagination. But this mind runs wild. It says, "Let this mind be in you that is Christ Jesus."
Yes.
So when we're here today, my mind's on Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm thirsty for him. You know, and when you're hanging on your cross of life,
hold on,
anybody know what I'm talking about? When you're going through your crucifixion, your kids are driving you nuts. Your boss is driving you nuts. You don't have enough money. It's just going bad. It's going bad. But I'm just wondering, is he on your mind?
My.
And you're thirsty for just something to happen sometime, somewhere. You're wondering, God, when will this thirst
Come on.
Be fulfilled?
Yeah.
Oh, God. And you know, I'm finding myself still at this time. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 17 years old down Ocean City, Maryland, 4th Street, Santa Marie Hotel. But I'm still thirsty.
I'm still thirsting.
I just can't get enough to drink. And if you're going to have to be a day drinker, some of you got that. You're the ones who are in the bars. Hey guys, some of you never. Okay, it's okay. But if you got to be a day drinker, drink of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you got to be a day drinker, because he said, "I am thirsty."
Thank you, Jesus.
Say, "What are you doing?" "I'm just waiting for a moment. Just waiting."
My Father.
See, we can just miss what he wants to do.
Come on, my Father.
We can just miss. Do me a favor, just shut your eyes for a second. And just whisper his name, Jesus. But what is the one thing that if anything you could have him do, what would it be? What is that one thing you're thirsting for? You're thirsting for your child to come home? Are you thirsting for your marriage to be good? What is the one thing? Because when he said, "I am thirsty,"
yes,
I know we're looking in the natural, but I just had to push it over a little bit and look at it in the supernatural, and I'm just wondering. And let me just pray for you. I don't know if this is appropriate, Pastor. Let me do this.
Pray,
this is
pray.
What I do. Heavenly Father, right here, right now, I just pray for everyone in the room. I pray for their families, their sons, their daughters, their granddaughters. I pray for their parents, their grandparents. And I pray, God, that this would be the church that would be known, where somebody can come in and get a cool drink of Jesus. That this is a place that lifts up the name of Jesus on high, because there's no high like the Most High. Can we go ahead and just go ahead and give him glory?
I'm just like you, my brother. Coming up behind these heavy hitters. Sometimes you just want to take and sit right back down and just get some more. But praise God. Thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity. I've been charged with the second word, Luke 23. And it says, Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." You know, as I looked at the text, I was in the hospital so many weeks ago. And every time I turned around, somebody kept saying, "Well, how you feeling?" And I kept saying, I'm not sick. And they kept saying, how you feel? And I said, no, I said, I'm not sick. But you know, when I read this scripture, a thought came to my mind that the Lord was while I was ministering with him. And he said, are you sick?
My Lord.
Now here we have two criminals.
That's right.
One on each side of Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
Now, I can only imagine the scenario. The one criminal, he's railing and he's hurling insults and saying, aren't you the Messiah?
Yeah, yeah.
Why don't you save yourself and us?
Yeah, yeah.
Now, notice the criminal, he's not even focused on what he did wrong.
Oh,
he's so busy looking out for himself.
Come on.
And so he's going along with the crowd, railing, and he's just giving Jesus a hard time and never coming to the recognition of what he has done in his own life.
Yeah.
But see, he never accepted the wrongful actions as he looked at Jesus.
Right, right.
The other criminal, after hearing what Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what you do, what they do.
Yeah.
Now here, he's taking in what he heard, and he realizes that this man must really be Jesus, the Son of the living God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I can only imagine him looking over and saying, bro, we deserve exactly what we deserve for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. And I can only imagine the other thief looking over and saying, dude, are you sick? So in other words, aren't we working together here? Because, I mean, we are trying to get off of this cross, right? And you ain't helping up by sitting up there acknowledging that this man is the Son of God. So he said, don't you fear God? Because we are being punished just for what we deserve. Now, the statement, my brothers and sisters, showed the validity that there are some who truly, truly repent, even in their final hour.
Yeah.
This criminal had a genuine desire to repent as he realized who Jesus was.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And he showed true faith even to the very last minute. Mark 2:17 says that Jesus said he did not come for the healthy.
Come on.
But he is not here for the healthy who needs a doctor, but he here for the sick who did not come for the righteous,
Amen.
But for the sinners. Now, you know, I'm so glad that I was once sick.
Yes, sir.
Because I realized I needed a doctor.
That's it. That's it.
And that doctor had to heal me from the inside out.
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
You see, this criminal didn't have time for someone to share the Romans road of salvation. No, 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 no. He said, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And he realized that he was sick and he needed a doctor. Because see, he heard the words, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And he realized that I needed a doctor, not later, but I need him right here, right now, because I'm about to die. Now, Jesus' words to him was that, truly, today I tell you, he didn't say tomorrow, he didn't say next week. He said, well, let me think about it. He said, no, 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 no. He said, today, this very moment, you shall be with me in paradise. Listen, had I not been sick, I wouldn't know that he is Jehovah Nissi, my man. Had I not been sick, I wouldn't know that he is Jehovah Rapha, my healer. Had I not been sick, I would not have known that he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Had I not been sick, I wouldn't have known that he is Jehovah Shalom, my peace. Had I not been sick, I wouldn't know what it means that I can look to the hills with cover of my help, for my help coming from the Lord. Had I not been sick, I would not have known that no weapon thrown against me shall not prosper. Had I not been sick, I wouldn't have known that he was a mind breaker. Because see, every now and then, I'm not always in my right frame of mind. But when I know come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just like that thief. He heard the word. And he recognized the call. And he realized, I needed a doctor because I'm sick. And had I not been sick, I wouldn't have known about the doctor who can go beyond any measure of life. I wouldn't have known that Jesus was the one who can give me eternal life. So I challenge you today, for those who may not know Jesus and the pardon of their sin, are you sick? Because if you are sick, I know a doctor who can help you. Is like challenging Betty Crocker to a bake-off. It's not going to go well for me. I can tell you that right now. That was just some... I mean, they left no meat on the bone. There was nothing... I mean, you ever got down to that rib where you're just like, you know, you just... And then you just eat that whole bone just... I'm getting bone marrow. That's all I'm getting. That's it. Man. Good gracious. Why'd you put me last, Pastor? Wow. The text that Pastor gave me was found in John chapter 19 and verse 30. And it says, when Jesus therefore had received the drink, Jesus said these words, I don't want them to ring true in your life today. He said the words, it is finished. It is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. These particular words was nothing new in their culture. This is something that was done annually by a high priest. So the words, it is finished, Jesus, being a rabbi himself, hanging on a cross, knew how eternal these words would be. Because he took something that was spiritual from the beginning, because John the Revelator said he was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. That before the earth was even created, he already had a plan in place.
Yes, sir.
The sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats were no longer going to be accepted after this moment.
That's right.
Because Jesus, being the eternal sacrifice for all of mankind, again, dating back before the foundations of the earth were created, God had this already in place for us.
Amen.
And so when I think about the words, it is finished, annually the high priest would take a lamb without spot, without blemish. And they would sacrifice that lamb, and they would take that lamb, take the blood of that lamb, and sprinkle it upon the altar of the mercy seat, which was in the Ark of the Covenant behind in the Holy of Holies.
Yes, sir.
And when that blood would touch the mercy seat, it would atone for 1 year the sins of Israel for 1 year. So every year they would do this same process. They would go through this same thing every year. As that blood touched the mercy seat, the atonement of the sins of all of Israel were forgiven. Except this time, when Jesus hung on the cross, not only was he the what we call the sacrificial lamb,
Yeah.
John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world."
Amen.
He was already establishing something that was eternal, and it was going to bring it to the natural so that we could see with our own eyes the forgiveness of what was taking place. So that it could be reported in ancient scriptures so that we could read thousands of years later and get it within our hearts and our lives that, yes, he was the supreme sacrifice.
Amen.
He was that sacrifice. So not only was Jesus the sacrificial lamb, but we also know him as the high priest.
Yes.
As the high priest. And so in that moment when the great high priest, Jesus, offered his own blood, there was a permanent removal of that sin. He offered the perfect sacrifice. Thus, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it means that we were at the end of it. It means the sin of my past, the sin of my present, and all who I know, the sin of my future has already been forgiven. It was a beautiful picture from the beginning that God had laid out a plan for mankind that we don't have to carry this sin one more day. That you and I can be forgiven. And I want to tell you something. There is nothing like stepping into the courtroom and having a not guilty verdict pronounced over your life. I'm looking at some of you right now, and I know some of us have been in a courtroom. I've been in a courtroom. Sometimes I'm there to support someone, and then sometimes I show up myself because I got in trouble. I don't know about you, but I don't like going to the courtroom of motor vehicles. That's speeding ticket. I go in there, and you're thinking to yourself, boy, I'm not sure what the verdict's going to be. What I'm gonna do, I got a plan in my mind. I'm gonna get a PB&J, and that's not a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That's a probation before judgment. You know what I'm talking about. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm hoping for when I go in there. But then all of a sudden there's a boldness that comes over you, right? When you step into that courtroom, when you know that you know that you know that the officer that gave you the ticket didn't show up that day. State trooper doesn't favor, ain't fair. I'm taking that from Bishop Jakes. I'm telling you right now, when the officer doesn't show up and you know that you have the boldness that you can go before that judge and say, "I'm not guilty." The same exact thing that Jesus did. He stepped in the courtroom of your life. And when you stand before him one day, he can pronounce, "You know what? Because of what Jesus did for me, when he said it is finished, am forgiven. Debt has been paid.
My God.
I'm no longer."
Well,
he was victimized so that I don't have to be the victim.
Amen. Good.
He was victimized so that you and I can walk in victory today.
That's right. Amen.
And when the Old Testament, that high priest, would pronounce, "It is finished," he would then, he would go over to a seat, a chair, and sit down. And declare the words, "It is finished."
Yes.
When Jesus said those words,
come on.
What was true already in the spiritual,
yeah,
manifested in the natural.
Amen.
What was true from the before the foundations of the earth is true for us today.
Amen.
The words, "It is finished." And where does Jesus sit? He is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for me. Let those words become a part of your life.
Amen.
Amen.
Your hang-ups, all of your hurts, all of your sin of the past, the present, and even future.
Amen.
has already been atoned for. It is finished. Sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
I could preach, it's not fair. Thank God for this final word in the Gospel of Luke 23:46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. I couldn't get past the fact that Jesus, the Savior of the world, Jesus, the first and the last, and Jesus, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, called out, shouted, cried to his Father. In other words, he turned the volume up to maximum. There's no way that anybody in the village could not hear the cry of Jesus. No way they could have not heard him crying. Have you ever wondered what that cry might have sounded like? In your midnight hour, he's come to you and spoke a certain way, but the Savior is crying. The Savior is shouting, and this voice is heard throughout humanity. What he shouted was a prayer. Ever had to pray, and in your prayer you were shouting and crying and pleading to the Lord in your midnight hour? Theologians put it this way. They say many of us were taught, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. But within the Jewish household, the good night prayer was a part of the passage we see this afternoon. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. These were the Lord's dying words. They were words of intimacy and words of trust and words of surrender. Intimate because he knew his Father was there. Ever been lost? Ever loosened the hand of a father or a parent? Now they have things they put on the children's arms to pull them back. But in that moment, it was an intimate moment. He could trust the spirit of his Father. He knew that he was close. He knew that he was with him. And don't you know the Lord is with you right now? He was with you before you got up this morning. And he was with you on the ride over. He's already in your car waiting when you leave today. He is intimate. And this sense of trust, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. Oh my God. Can you see the scene? He's spoken about all the words he's going to speak. And there is this sense of the Lord being present. It is a word of surrender. I remember playing cowboy and Indian back in the day, and you would say, surrender! Come out with a wooden stick and say, all right, you got me. But this sense of surrendering our souls to the Lord. Surrendered knowing that there's life beyond death. Surrendering knowing that there's life beyond the cross and there's life beyond the grave. In that moment, Jesus did not faint. He did not become unconscious. No need to call 911. Shock trauma, no need to come Hopkins, that's okay. Why? Because in that moment, we knew that he did not need a specialist. In that hour, he breathed his last breath. He did it in our place. I think about little Timmy, the baseball player before Little League, and I would get up to bat, and there was a chance the other team would win. They would say, can I take your last? Two strikes. Well, old striking out Timmy. And somebody, the big guy in the neighborhood, would say, listen, I got this. And that person comes up, and they take your place. They are a pinch hitter, amen? And that's what Jesus did for us. He went to bat for you. Oh, yeah, it's two outs in the bottom of the ninth, and you have no chance. But thank be to God today that he is the pinch hitter. And because he went to the bat for us, he really went to the cross. And because he died on our behalf, we get the victory. We got the win. We got one in the win column. Amen. And the hymn writer said it right. I heard an old story over 2,000 years ago about a Savior who came from glory, who gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I could stop right there. We kind of sing over that part. But thank be to God, I'm no longer a wretch anymore. Anybody know what a wretch means? I don't even sound right, amen? But thank God that he gave me the victory. I heard about his groaning and his precious blood atoning, and then I repented of my sins. And won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He taught me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. And all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Now, when I think of a flood, I think of destruction. When I think of a flood, I think of people being down and out when the water is taking them over. I'm glad today that I was under the flood. Aren't you glad to be under the flood today? The flood of protection, to be under the flood today, who will lead you to new heights? That is the good news today, that in that final moment, he knew that there was the blood. All the blood of Jesus. It will never lose its power. It reaches from the highest mountain. It flows through the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength. From day to day, from day to day, it will never. Oh, you don't know what never means. It will never. Some stuff will expire, but it will never. Some stuff will get old, but it will never. Some stuff will go out of style, but it will never lose its power. Anybody know about the blood today? That's why he went to the cross. It was all because of the blood. Amen? The blood that washed away every one of my sins. Thank God for the blood. And then it was. Stay tuned for the next episode because he will get up. Let's give God praise today for all of these speakers. Amen. And as we conclude this service, I want to call Sister Sonia, one of our friends, just to give us a word of invitation, and we'll come back with a benediction.
empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides the silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? We are called to take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can share.
Bless you right where you are today. You know, God sent this whole menu up for each of us to just to see and buffet and take what you need. You need a carryout. And that carryout is to know that you know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sins. So it will all be in vain if you say, oh man, they were toting it today and nobody's heart was changed. We had a great time today. And no one thought about the Word of God. Whether you're here or whether you're over the airwaves, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you.
Yes, yes.
And because of that, He died.
Yes.
And He rose again.
Yes.
As we bow today, Father, we come in the name of Jesus and we celebrate You.
Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord.
It's a high time.
Thank You, Lord.
We thank You that You went to that cross. Bible says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Today, God, touch that heart. Transform that mind in Jesus' name. Even as we leave today, I thank God for all of these preachers. They brought something unique and powerful. We're preparing now. I'm going to ask the preachers to meet me back up in the upper room. And we'll leave that way. But let's stand today as I give the benediction. Thank God for my wife in a special way. She has been just on it. And others have just been there helping to prepare for this day. Now to him who's able to keep us from falling, present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, dominion, power, now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Be dismissed.